Let me start by asking you a confronting personal question. Now, that's a great way to start a talk, isn't it, eh? Offend your audience at the beginning and it can only get better from there. We'll have 10 seconds to consider our answers, which we'll keep to ourselves. You can write them on the green sheet, but don't share your answer with the person next to you. So the question is this. If you were to die tonight, do you think that you would go to heaven? If you were to die tonight, do you think that you would go to heaven? Now, the possible answers are A, yes, B, no, C, I don't know, or D, I don't want to think about it. There's no time to phone a friend. Our 10 seconds starts now. We're all writing down our answers. I'm counting backwards from 10 in North Korean. Okay. If you've ever attended the Christianity Explained course, you'll recognise this very confronting question. Please remember your answer and then we'll review them at the end of the service. The word assurance, my dictionary assures me, means full confidence or trust, freedom from doubt, certainty. And of course, I'm using it in the context of salvation, God's rescue of each of us from the consequences of our own sin. Those consequences, let me remind you, are permanent, irrevocable, and eternal separation from God and his kingdom, a condition that's generally referred to as hell. If you were to go there, you would not like it. So if one is assured of his or her salvation, then one is certain beyond all doubt that he or she will pass from this temporal life into an eternity of joy in God's paradise. Equally, they are fully confident that they will not be going to hell. Now, in answering this difficult question, the vast majority of Christianity Explained participants write down, "I don't know." They do not know whether they are going to heaven or to hell. There can be a broad range of reasons given for this answer. For example, A, I've lived a good life, always done the right thing, but I'm not sure if that's good enough for God. Or B, I've done a lot of bad things in my life. I'm not sure that God can forgive me. How about C, I go to confession and obtain absolution, but I'm worried that I will die with unforgiven sin. Or D, I sacrifice 4 times a month, but I'm running out of goats. Well, my purpose in speaking to you today is to tell you that you can be absolutely 100% certain of your salvation. And I hope that most, if not all of you, will leave here today knowing that you are saved. As you can see from the handout, there are 4 main points, so let's look at number 1. The scriptural foundation for the assurance of salvation. Now, many people believe that it's presumptuous to be assured of salvation. Who are we to preempt God's decision, they say. The Roman Catholic Council of Trent in 1545 declared that a believer's assurance of the pardon of his sins is a vain and ungodly confidence. It is one of several so-called Protestant heresies condemned by the council. But consider these biblical references. In Job 19:25-26, I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. My voice has lasted its standard 5 minutes. In Job 19, I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. Despite extended, terrible suffering, Job was resolute in his belief that he would one day be with God. Or again in the Old Testament, Psalm 23, verse 4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. A verse of wonderful reassurance that many of us would have learned as children. It speaks of tranquility and peace from God in the face of death. Hebrews 9:27. Just as man is destined to die once and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people. And he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. In plain, unambiguous language, this verse promises salvation to those who believe that Christ will come to earth once more to close out the age. Or 1 John 5:13, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. Another plain, factual statement assuring us that we who believe in Jesus Christ will inherit the eternal kingdom of God. Or from Romans 8:38, for I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither the present nor the future, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Whenever the world causes you to doubt your Christian inheritance, do what I do and open your Bible to any of Paul's letters. Your doubts will quickly disappear. And finally, from today's passage in 2 Timothy chapter 4, the apostle writes, "For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure." Paul faces his impending execution without fear, but knowing the certainty of his salvation. And he goes on to explain how. "I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day." So why is Paul so confident of his crown of righteousness, which will lead to his reserved place in heaven? Is it because he's an important apostle? Is it because he's travelled the world preaching the gospel and founding churches? Is it because he's written all these great letters to be handed down through generations for the instruction of future Christians? Well, no, of course not. It's because he has faith. Paul had unshakable faith that Jesus Christ had paid the penalty for his sins. In earlier times, Paul had persecuted the church, and even in later years, he was still troubled by personal sin, as he wrote in Romans 7. But he was forgiven. His faith in Christ meant that he could face the Lord, the righteous judge, on Judgment Day, knowing that his defence lawyer was Jesus himself. He would be acquitted and found not guilty, because Jesus had already served the sentence that Paul deserved. In theological terms, Paul was justified by his faith, and knowing this, he faced his execution with calm confidence. Well, Paul concludes verse 8 with a corollary to his own justification when he writes, "And not only me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing." In other words, we who believe in Jesus and long for his second coming will also be justified before God. We will be found innocent of our sins because we will have based our defence on the perfect once-for-all sacrifice of Jesus to pay the penalty for us. A spiritual confidence such as this is not pride. Assurance is nothing more than fully grown faith. Consider the famous case of Hugh Latimer and Nicholas Ridley, two English Protestant bishops who refused to renounce the doctrine of justification by faith under the Catholic Queen Mary in 1555. Roman Catholicism taught that salvation required good works and attendance at the sacraments. The Pope insisted that Catholic priests offered Christ as a sacrifice in the Mass and that the bread and wine were transubstantiated into the actual body and blood of Christ. Mary instituted the death penalty for Protestant heretics who would not subscribe to these doctrines. And so Latimer and Ridley were burned at the stake for their beliefs, beliefs that were soundly based on Scripture. And as the fire was kindled at his feet, Latimer was heard to say, "Be of good courage, Master Ridley, and play the man, for we shall this day light such a candle by God's grace in England, as I trust shall never be put out." Clearly, both of these men were assured of their own salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Indeed, they were being executed for holding that very faith. Their faith was based on the study of the Bible, including verses such as those we've just examined. So we've seen that there is a firm biblical foundation on which we may be certain of our salvation. That brings us to our second major point. Is assurance necessary for salvation? I have the answer here. In the back of my notes, page 6, verse chapter 2, is salvation necessary? The answer is no. There's not a shred of biblical evidence to suggest that we must be sure of our salvation before we can achieve it. Even if our faith is as small as a mustard seed, we will see the kingdom of heaven. Assurance, as we've seen, is nothing more than fully developed faith. And perfect faith is not a precondition for reaching our promised land. As children of God, all Christians have faith to one degree or another. But not all of us have assurance. Assurance, as we've seen, is nothing more than fully developed faith. There are many examples of timid, trembling, hesitant faith in the Bible. Here's a familiar one from Mark 5. A large crowd followed and pressed around Jesus, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors, and had spent all she had, yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, "If I just touch his clothes, I will be healed." Contrast that with the total assurance of Stephen standing in the midst of his murderers in Acts chapter 7. "Look," he said, "I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." And another example, faith. Faith is Saul having reached Damascus after meeting the risen Jesus on the road, sorrowful, blind, afraid, and praying all alone. Assurance is Paul, the aged prisoner, looking calmly into the grave and saying, "Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me." And now for today's homely analogy. Faith is the root of the tree. Assurance is the flower. One can have the root, yet not have the flower. But one cannot have the flower without the root. Or in plain English, one can have faith, yet not have assurance. But one cannot have assurance without faith. Faith alone in Jesus Christ is the only prerequisite for our salvation. So even though there is a firm biblical foundation for assurance, we see that it is not essential. It's a nice to have. And so our third topic is, why is assurance desirable? Well, in 2 Corinthians 5, Paul says, "Now we know that if now we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands." I'm sorry, my voice is gone. Paul, that famous tent maker, is using a tent as a metaphor for our mortal bodies. Just as a tent is a temporary and flimsy home, so our bodies are frail, vulnerable, and wasting away. With a strong, assured faith that has been built on the study of the Word of God, we can overcome our natural fear of death and look forward to living in our resurrection bodies. Assurance engenders comfort and peace of mind even in the face of death. The doubts and fears that cloud our daily lives will seem less daunting if we are conscious of and confident in our ultimate heavenly home. Furthermore, if we are sure of our salvation, we tend to be more effective, more productive Christians. Consider two IT contractors, both starting out on six-month contracts. Contractor A is forever worried about what will happen at the end of his 6 months. Will the employer extend his contract for another 6 months? Will he be able to pick up another contract? Daily he is on the phone to his agent, scouring the job ads in the newspaper and browsing careers.com, trying to line follow-up jobs. In the meantime, he isn't getting much work done. His lack of attention to the job at hand ensures that he definitely will not get a contract extension. And so his fears become a self-fulfilling prophecy. His colleague, Contractor B, is not at all concerned about her next contract. She gets on with the work she has been given and applies herself well to the task. Her employer is thrilled with her results and asks her to join the company as a permanent employee. So it is with the assured Christian. Freed from doubts and worries like, have I done enough good things to counterbalance all the bad things I've done? An assured Christian can get on with the good works that God has planned in advance for her to do. So finally, assurance is desirable because it is a sign of sanctification. He who is assured is being sanctified. That means being made holy. And that means being made more like Christ. So now I've used two big five-syllable words, justification and sanctification. We should spend some time defining and comparing these words because they are important to our comprehension of the gospel. And many people do not fully understand the difference between them. I'm very sorry, ladies and gentlemen, but my voice is completely gone, so I'll ask Tim.